Thank you guys for leading us in worship. Surrender, a great word. Something that we all do each day to Christ. A couple of things I have to say before we get into the message this morning. First, there's a white Hyundai out in the parking lot. Usher's came told me that there's a little dog inside. They would encourage you to crack your window on that. They thought it was getting a little warmer outside. So just encourage whoever that might be. On that, and then the other thing is I have to ask some people for forgiveness. During the announcements, covering the few announcements in there, I made kind of a smart remark about the teachers over there in the marriage class, and so forgive me, you guys that are teaching over there. I have no idea where God wanted to go. I have no idea what God was doing and all that, and then I made that remark, and then we're singing to the Lord, and God says, got to deal with your heart, Ken. Really? Anyway, but forgive me for that, you guys, because that's not what I want to do. All the words to be edifying to one another and build each other up. So we're thankful for those that are teaching over there and how God led that today. Amen? Absolutely. Once again, let's return to Romans 8. Open your Bibles there with me. Romans 8, where we'll be finishing up our study of verses 17 through 18. Go ahead and grab your outlines. Get those along. So we're looking at Romans 8. Be looking at finishing up 17 through 18. Grab your outlines as we go along, looking at the life and the Spirit. We've been in chapter 8 for a couple of months now, and it's going to take us a little more time to get out of this chapter, but I'm not in a hurry to get out. I don't think any of us are anyway. Just to give you a little context, as you're finding your place there, chapter 8, we're going to be looking at verse 17, 18. Give you a little context again so our hearts and minds are set in the right place. What the Apostle Paul is doing here through this chapter is he's describing or teaching to us the truth about our life in the Spirit. That's what he's doing. He's telling us, teaching us about our life by the work and the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what the Apostle Paul is doing. It's the Word of God on that. It's what the Spirit is doing in our life by his work, his power. It's very important for us to understand all this. Very important for us to capture all of this and all that's going on. It impacts our life daily. All of the Word of God does, but this truth here that we're learning about, that what our lives are, by the work and the power of the Holy Spirit, really does impact each day's life. So what we've seen so far, let me run through that for you. It's in your outline a little bit there. Chapter 8 is that our life by the Spirit of God is freedom from sin's condemnation. That's where we started. There's no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. So we're set free from sin's condemnation. The Holy Spirit has set us free from the principle of sin and death reigning in our life. No longer does. It does in the fallen, does in the lost, it does in that, does in ours, because we've been placed in the principle of life in Christ reigning in our life. Each and every one of us, that's what it is, a believer in Christ. Life in Christ reigns. The Holy Spirit enabled us, enabled you and me to fulfill God's law. He enables us to grow in obedience to God's word. He enables us to live godly lives, all of the things that we studied there. He has given us a new life. The Holy Spirit, by the work and the power of regeneration, born again, he's given us new life. It's just not an addition, it's a transformation. And we looked at that. It's a transformed life. You have a new life in Christ, it's transformed. It's with a new nature, new desires. You still have your fleshly desires, don't want self-gratification, but that's all you had before salvation. God gave you a new life. The Holy Spirit, by the work and the power of him regenerating you, gave you a new nature. It's incredible to think about. Amazing as we dug into that. With new desires. You desire to love God, to honor God's word, to seek God's way, to grow in Christ-likeness. Your new life in Christ does and always will. Our lives are now empowered by the Holy Spirit. We looked at that, to have victory over the flesh. You guys remember this? Deny yourself, live for Christ. Victory over Darth Vader. You guys remember, right? That's flesh strapped to our back, trying to infiltrate, infect our new life in Christ, to live that way. By the power of the Holy Spirit, you can have victory over listening to your old self, victory over the flesh leading your life. The Holy Spirit dwells in us, and we are now obligated, God says, to follow the Spirit's leading. For he is at work in our lives of sanctification to Christ-likeness. He's at work in our lives, putting the deeds of the body, the deeds of the flesh to death. No longer how we live our life. So by the power and work of the Holy Spirit working in our lives, we are joining in on that. We are willingly seeking that and wanting that in our lives. He also taught us, the Holy Spirit confirms our adoption into the family of God. He's confirming that in your life all the time. It's an affirmation that with your spirit that you are God's children as he leads our lives, illuminating the truth of God. We looked at that to us, transforming the way we live. He's affirming to us that he has freed us to have an intimate relationship with God where we call out to our Father, Abba Father, that God is a Father to us. He's freed us to seek after his way. So the life, our life in the Spirit assures us that we are children of God. Just remarkable, everything that we've been covering here. Just remarkable divine truth that just impacts our whole kind of countenance as a reality for us. And that's what we've been digging into. Now we began to study last week, our life by the work and the power of the Holy Spirit is headed for eternal glory. You probably guys want me to talk about that 9, 10, 12 weeks, right? Because it's absolutely incredible that we're headed for eternal glory and what that means and what God has said. For the Holy Spirit has guaranteed our glory. By the work and the power of the Holy Spirit, it's his work and it has guaranteed our glory. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14 says this, God gave us the Holy Spirit to indwell us as a down payment, as a first installment, as a pledge of our eternal glory. In verses 17 through 30 of Romans, what it's doing, it's emphasizing and defines for us how the Holy Spirit guarantees it. At work in our lives, dwelling in our lives, at work in the world, at work in creation, doing all that he is doing, he's guaranteed our glory. We're secure in our salvation, aren't we? Are we secure in our salvation because of what we do or what God does? That's what he's teaching. He doesn't want any believers and Christians walking around believing that if you have the true transformed life in Christ, you've been born again, made new, that now you've been released from the principle of the law of the spirit of death and given to the law and the principle of life in the spirit or life in Christ where God has reconciled you. All of that God has done that any believer would be struggle with. And now if you live it some sort of good, correctly way, you keep it. And if it's not, you don't keep it. God doesn't want that. That's not the truth of God's word. Our eternal glory is guaranteed because of God, not because of us. By the cross and the work of the cross and the work of Christ and what God has done, our atonement's been paid for all the way to the end, right? The broad view of all of this, it would be this out of Philippians 1:6, where the Apostle Paul says, I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. That statement in the Word of God there, that what the Lord has begun, he will finish, in this particular section that we're looking at in Romans, tells us how he's going to finish what he started. Is God going to finish what he started? No doubt about it, right? He began a good work in you of salvation. He began a good work of you sanctification. He began a good work of you of glorification. He began all that. He's going to finish what he started. He'll bring us to glory, won't he? By the ongoing ministry of the Holy Spirit, won't he? We've got to be confident, assured of that. It impacts our lives. So the theme of 17 through 30 is the matter of the Holy Spirit guaranteeing our glory. And we're kind of just digging into it. We're going to spend some time looking at all this because it's magnificent. That's where we're headed, eternal glory, guaranteed. And if you're a believer in Christ, if you have true salvation, that's where you're headed. And what it said at the end of all of this, in verse 30, 29 and 30, it says this. This is the word of God. Listen to what God said. He said, those whom God predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ, his son, he also called, he also justified, he also glorified. That's what the word of God says. God guarantees it. And as we looked at the detail last week, and I'm just reviewing last week and kind of getting our heart and mind back where what we're learning out of Romans 8 and then where we're getting into now. And we dug into the detail of that last week. Glorification means complete deliverance from sin, complete sanctification, complete Christ-likeness. As 1 John 3:2 says, that when we see him, the Lord, as he is, we will be made perfect like him. I'm on that journey. How about you? We're all on that journey, right? All believers are, right? The road to glory or the road to sanctification, to glory. I want you to look at it this way. This is a great verse. Proverbs 4:18 says it this way, and I'll kind of use this today because this will kind of capture our heart in this. It says this in Proverbs 4:18. It says, the path of the righteous. Now, let me help you and remember, we're only righteous because we're clothed in the righteousness of Christ, right? Right? None of us are righteous on our own, right? Right? God is working on righteousness, becoming more and more of our life. I won't be completely righteous until I meet the Lord and become just like he is when I see him as he is, right? So when it says the path of the righteous, right, is those that are God's, those that God is at work at, they are righteous because of the faith in God and the covering that Christ puts on them in the righteousness of Christ, right? So those that are saved. The path of those that are saved is like the light of the dawn that shines brighter and brighter until the full day. I want you to look out there because that's where the dawn comes up, right? Am I right? I got the right side, right? Just peeking over the mountain, right? You ever seen that dawn just breaking through? My life's never going to get beyond that. Because what's breaking through in my life is the glory of God. The glory of Christ, of Christ-likeness, sanctification. It's just peeking up over the hill. I am so grateful it's peeking up over the hill because before it was the darkness. It was all the way on the other side. But it's peeking over the hill because of what the Holy Spirit is doing in my life, in your life, by the work and the power of Him, salvation, sanctification, all of that. But it's just peeking up over the hill. And it peaks a little bit more. A little more Christ, a little more love, a little more care, a little more Christ-likeness, right? That's what God is doing in our lives. One day it's going to be up here. But here it's not going to be up here, right? You get it. Right? That's what the Apostle Paul is talking about, our eternal glory. Right now, you shine the glory of the gospel, don't you? Of the transforming work of the salvation found in Jesus Christ, don't you? You surely absolutely do, because God does that in your life. We looked at that in depthly last week. It's the kindness and the care. It illuminates from us. It's not an action of us. It gets shown through actions. But that's what's happening in the life of the believer. He's becoming more and more Christ-like, more and more glory shining in his life. But it's just peeking over the hill. But on the final day, we will share in Christ's glory, right? We looked at this last week. Remember what it said in Matthew 13, 43? It says this, then the righteous, now again, you know who that is, will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of his Father, right there. As hard as that is to really kind of grab and think about, what God is trying to communicate to us, the glory that we will share in Christ, the eternal weight of glory, the eternal glory that we share with the Lord Jesus Christ, will illuminate an outside manifestation of Christ's glory from our lives. That's incredible. That's where we're headed. We're just now peeking over the mountain. And it's glorious and it's amazing. And people that God works in their life, think about all the people that you know that worked in your life, that God used them, encouraged you, helped you, shined the light of Christ. I was writing them down the other day when I was in my office, and I just went page after page of thinking that how God was using people in my life when I was not even saved, and how he was shining the truth of Christ all the time. God's doing that in our life, but one day we will shine like the sun in the kingdom of our God, our Father, with the glory of Christ, not our own glory in that sense, right? But this is where we're headed. This is what God is doing. This is the goal of our salvation from God. We are saved for this final glory. And as we began to look at 17 through 30 last week, we broke it down into three sections. I won't cover them today, what the three sections are, but we're just going to kind of dig into the first one that we touched on last week. Verse 17 through 18, look at it with me, the incomparable gains of glory. We're going to finish this up today, the incomparable gains of glory. What are they? What's the incomparable gains of glory? What's God going to tell us here today in the Word of God? We're just touching on the glory that awaits us and what God's doing in our life, but they're incomparable. Here's what they are, verse 17 through 18. Look at what it says. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, and if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us or in us. You might write that down, because it is going to illuminate out of us. It's going to be revealed in us and to us. Because I'll become like him when I see him for what he is, right? The glory of Christ. And I'll become like that. I'll share in that glory. So it is to us and in us. The idea here is that there is a glory to come. Listen to me. There is a glory to come which nothing is comparable. That's the idea. And it's absolutely true. What God has prepared for us, which we taste now, shine the light of Christ, transforming work, just peeking over the hill. But the eternal glory that we are headed for is something without compare. It's without compare. These gains of glory are linked to adoption. Remember that last week? They're linked to adoption. Look at verse 14 through 16 with me, right? When he talks about this, heirs of this, that, it's linked to adoption because we've been adopted into the family of God. And in adoption, what we have done is he considered us all completely his child. And as an inheritance that would come from the Father would come to a son, it's just like that. But the beauty of adoption, remember what he was talking about? Because we have become children of God by adoption, in which we cry out, Abba, Father. Remember verse 15, intimate relationship with God our Father, because we belong to God, as the Holy Spirit testifies to us, in us, that we are. We have all rights of the children of God, verse 16, adopted into the family of God. We all have all rights. So listen to this. So we have all the rights and privileges of a true child of God, or true children of God. So what are the rights and privileges? What are they? And that's what we've been digging into. Here's the incomparable gains of glory. What are they? Look at verse 17 again. Here it is. It says, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ. Now, if there, now this is not an if statement. That's not even a construction in the Greek. It's not if this, it's since, right? You probably should just write that in your Bible. Since you're a child of God, right? We're by adoption, we've been adopted into the family of God, and we are children of God, right? By adoption, and the Holy Spirit testifies in our life that we are and affirms with us. We have a relationship with God the Father. We cry out, Abba, Father, and God listens to us and all the prayers of the saints and what we can go into all of that. Since we are the children of God, listen to what he says. Heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ. That is monumental. That's just so monumental. That's so big. It's incomparable how big that is. And that's what he wants us to capture. Since we are the children of God, we are therefore have become his heirs. We have the rights, all the rights and privileges of full inheritance. That's what that means. That's monumental, isn't it? What does God own? I'm going to inherit that. I'm an heir. And remember what I said last week. I don't inherit a portion, and he gives me a portion, and you a portion, and you a portion, and we get a portion. I'm an heir of it all, so are you, and we get it all. Is that monumental? That's what awaits us, right? This is an earthly, temporal, difficult, challenging, fallen world that we live in. This isn't the idea of God here that this is what's going to be it. There's an inheritance that awaits us. There's a glory that awaits us. There's a plan and purpose that God set out. Isaiah says he wrote the beginning from the end. He knows the end perfectly. He's trying to communicate to us the end. As we see where we're in the journey of this life, there is this that awaits. It's incredible. Heirs. What does it mean to be an heir? We covered it last week, Colossians 1:12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. That inheritance belongs to you. It belongs to us. All of it. Then we looked at the source of our inheritance. Remember verse 17? We are heirs of God. That's to say the inheritance comes from God. That's a pretty good place for inheritance to come from, right? I'd rather have it from God than any of you guys. Even though some of you guys, it would be pretty cool. But it's from God. That's what he's communicating. That's to say that our inheritance is from God. He has laid up the fullness of our inheritance, as Peter describes in 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5. Why don't you turn there with me? Because these are connected. This is what we're getting at. This is what it is. If children, since we're the children of God, heirs with God, fellow heirs with Christ. And here he's laid up the inheritance. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, look 3 through 5, and keep maybe a pencil mark there because we'll return back to this later as we look at that. But we'll look what he says in 3 through 5. Listen, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And what is all of that? To obtain an inheritance, which is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who we are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. It's waiting to be revealed. It's protected. So what's the inheritance? To obtain an inheritance that won't pay you to wait. What's the inheritance? We will inherit everything that belongs to God. It's too much to think about, isn't it? And he'll affirm it, so we get it in the right framework, and we get it, but it's just too much to think about. He will give us his joy, his peace, his likeness of his own son, access to everything in the new heaven and earth, all that belongs to him, an everlasting eternal kingdom, and we will call it our very own. So the source of the inheritance is God. But let's dig into the extent a little bit, and he puts the extent down here for us to really capture what this is. Just for our own edification, just to say you're going to inherit everything that God has, right? It's just like, oh my goodness, right? I don't think I'm going to struggle for any possession in eternal life. How about you? First of all, I won't have the flesh, so I'm going to be completely gratified if I live in a desert and have nothing. Because my flesh won't be ungratified, right? But my new life will be just gratified because God's there, you're there, we're here together, and that's all I need. And my flesh won't be ungratified because it'd be satisfied in God. So there won't be any ungratification going on at all with whatever I get. That's pretty good, right? There won't be the struggle here that you just got to have a little more, just got to look a little younger, just got to be a little taller, a little skinnier, whatever that is for you. None of that. We're waiting for that. How about you? You know, I just totally gratified with whatever you got. You can desert, here it is, you get a tent, and you know, a little trickle of water, and I'll be like, whoa, yeah, this is awesome. I want that kind of heart. How about you? Maybe I'll get a little bit of grass in there or something, but anyway. But he teaches us this here, the extent of glory. Verse 17 again, this is, you could flip back there, the extent of glory. And this is where we're picking up where we left off last week. We're a fellow heirs with Christ. Now, that is to say we will inherit everything Christ inherits. And when that connects with us a little bit more, our Lord Jesus Christ, the one that gave his life, died on the cross, suffered for our sake, paid the atonement of sin, was raised from the dead, that the Spirit of Christ, Christ himself that indwells us, that we're following Christ, denying self, that whole intimate that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ, what he gets, we get. Well, what's he get? Hebrews 1:2, listen to it. In the last days, God has spoken to us in his Son, whom God appointed heir of all things. He's appointed heir of it all. One day I will be too. This is monumental, isn't it? Do you live like that? Yes, no. I don't all the time. I'm learning to each day. This is monumental. This is God's plan. This just grows and grows and grows and grows. No wonder it's incomparable. You know what? It's not even to be said and taught to gratify our flesh. It's supposed to minister to our spirit. Don't let it be fleshly. Don't let it be gratifying of the flesh. The flesh isn't going to go. It's going to stay here. According to Matthew 25:21, where Jesus said, enter into my joy of the Lord, that means to participate in the same joy that the Lord participates in. Ah, that's great to inherit and have. What joy is this? The joy that was set before him when he endured the cross and died for you, because he knew what was going on and to be going on the other side in the end, and that joy we will share in. Listen to Ephesians, just in the Word of God out of Ephesians. Listen to this, Ephesians 1, 9 through 12. It says this, verse 9, he, God, made known to us the mystery of his will. God made known to us the mystery of his will. Complete salvation found in Jesus Christ. That's the mystery of his will, that Christ would atone for our sin, that we could believe in him, be trusted in him. All that was he's taught before, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, in Jesus, verse 10, with a view to the administration suitable to the fullness of times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on the earth. God is summing up it all in Christ Jesus. Listen to verse 11. In him, in Jesus also, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who are first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. Your salvation, your eternity, your eternal hope, all of this is to the praise, to the recognition of the glory of God, of the glory of Christ, which in the end you will share in. To the kind intentions of his will, he revealed it to you. With a view, it's suitable that God is summing up all things in Christ, whether in heaven or in earth or in heaven. We're part of what God's eternal plan is, and he's doing. And your life, my life, and our salvation is to the praise of his glory. That's what's happening. Look at verse 18. Oh, well, you're not there. I'm there. Let me read verse 118 because it's on the front of your bulletin. Paul said, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of the glory of the inheritance in the saints. We're just lightly touching on it, and it's magnificent, isn't it? We want to pray and ask God that we would know in our heart, mind, know, gnosko, epignosko, know intimately, know relationally with God, that we would know in a very depth of our soul, in the heart of our being, in the very midst of us, what the hope of his calling is and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Staggering. When you see this full glory of Christ, you will be joint heirs with him as much as humanity can. That's what God's word says. That's what it teaches here. That's what it's wanting us to capture. This is to impact our daily life. This is the glory of Christ, our hope of glory. Paul saw it. He understood it. How do you think he lived that way? The eyes of his heart saw the true hope. He saw the glory that awaits him. It impacted him tremendously, us too. So much we could look at here, but we need to dig into the final couple of things. So let's move on. So we are heirs of God, and we are inherit everything in the universe that belongs to Jesus Christ by right. That's saying it simply. Look at verse 17 again with me, back there, Romans. Look at 17. It says this. We need to capture this too. And if children, so that's since children, right? Heirs also, heirs with God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him. Again, this is not a condition of if, but a condition of since. Guaranteed, a reality. Since I'm a child of God, I'm heirs. I'm an heir of God. I'm a fellow heir of Christ. Since indeed I suffer with him so that I will be glorified with him. Every believer, every Christian suffers with Christ. Always is, always has been. Difference of it is the depth of the suffering. That's the truth of it. It's a true condition that's in the original language. It's a condition that's a fact. If you're a child of God, then you suffer with Christ. It's a truth. How do you suffer? Well, that's a long, long message, isn't it? Well, we'll touch on a little bit. Because, see, there's a preparation for glory, isn't there? This isn't about coming to Christ and being saved, and then now you live this perfect life, guarded life, protected life, safe life, nothing that ever's going to happen to you bad in this world life, and then you go get to be the glory. That's not true, is it? Is that true, church? Is that promised in God's word? It's not, is it? Now, to follow Christ, to follow God and the principles of God and live godly and live his word and all that, yeah. The sin's consequences aren't happening in my life as much as they would be, because if I didn't follow the word of God, I'd sin more and then consequences would be more. How about you? How about you? How about you? You don't think if you didn't follow God's word and you didn't honor God with your life and you didn't do the let God lead and guide your life by the Spirit of God, you don't think that you would have more consequences of sin? Do you? Come on, do you? Or do you think that this is just a kind of the thing and you do what you want to do and it's just going to, it doesn't have any really consequences at all whether you honor God with your life or not? But you're still going to suffer if you honor it with him perfectly, right? Paul was pretty good at it, right? Peter was pretty good. James was pretty good. John was, right? There's a preparation for glory. It's a reality that God wants us to understand, and it's called suffering. It's in His Word. It's all over in His Word. Listen, I wouldn't change without suffering like God has changed me. How about you? I wish it was because it was so good that I would change, but I just never found out that to work for me. Because I would pray for that all the time, right? I'll just be righteous, good, just change me, grow me. All that. And it seems like it happens when I just opened my mouth in the service, in the announcements, and stuck my foot in it. I had to get up here and confess my sin because God wants me to change. Do you think that's fun? Isn't that some form of suffering to get up and say, wow, sorry, you guys, for the bad comment? But I don't want to be that, right? This is reality of Christianity. This is the realness that God has for each and every one of us. This is the truth of God's word. I know that you're suffering. I know that there's things in your life that God is at work at for His glory. You're going to share in it. It's a given. It's a truth. It's a reality. We're not here to try to avoid it. We're trying to follow God through it. I'm just trying to follow God. I'm not trying to avoid anything. I'm trying to live Christ-like, recognizing that I don't. Either do you. All the time. That's the church, the body of Christ. We're here to help each other in it. That's such an important aspect of all of this. Where in the world did the church get the message that the world would like you? It's not in the scripture. And where in the world did the church get the message, if you do it right, there's no suffering? That's not in here either. It's not here. Is it here, church?
No.
It's not, right? Now, I don't want anybody to suffer, and I don't want to suffer because I sin. Because there's sin's consequences. But there's a reality of reparation for glory. It's a necessary part. It's just the truth. It was for Jesus, Luke 24:26. Was it not necessary for Christ to suffer these things to enter into His glory? All kinds of suffering. All kinds of things that we're going to go through for Christ's sake, aren't we? John's gospel. The Apostle John's writing, you know, what Jesus is talking about, and Jesus is telling them there's going to be hard things, difficult things, suffering, all that. They're all just whining and complaining. The disciples are like, oh, you can't be all true. I mean, just like you and me. They're worried about it all. Chapter 15 and 16, Jesus had outlined for them and for us all of that we would suffer. All that we would go through to be a light, piercing over the hill, displaying the glory of God in the midst of a dark world. He said that light is going to be troublesome in this world. He said, don't be expect to be treated any differently than I was treated. Why do we expect that? Why do we live like we are not going to do anything so nobody treats us badly like they did Jesus? He's the Lord Jesus Christ. He said everything righteously, and they treated Him badly. I'm a mess. I got to work with my mouth all the time. He said, in this world you will suffer tribulation. He warned them that they might be put in prison or rejected by people or even put to death. That could happen. He said, you will grieve over the when the world rejoices over stuff. Isn't that our life now? Aren't you grieved to look at our world? Come on, you guys. Does it grieve your heart to see people and what they think and what they believe and where they're going and that kind of thing? I don't think badly of them. It grieves my heart that they think that's reality. And they rejoice when people encourage that reality. That grieves my heart. He said the lost world would hate you, for they only love their own. Like I said, this idea that it was going to be different isn't in the Word of God. I want you to turn your Bibles to 1 Peter. I got to move along here. 1 Peter 1. We looked at 3 through 5, but I want to look at 6 through 7. Just moving along here. And so we're talking about the preparation for glorious suffering. There's going to be hard things in our life. That's what's going to happen. 1 Peter 1, we'll look at 6 and 7, and we'll bounce in after that. Are you there with me? It's in your outline there, too. These are the scriptures that really are proving the point that I'm making. And that's what we do in each message. Just give you a little side note here. In each message, there is a point. There's a point in the text. Preparation for glory, that's a point. There's proof. Proof in the Word of God that it's true. There's practicality of it. How do we practice, right? And that's what we're looking at. So here's the preparation for glory, and we're looking at 1 Peter. And we looked at what he said there. After he tells us that we have a living hope to obtain an inheritance, protected, guaranteed, waiting for us, reserved, that will be revealed in the last day. Look what he says in verse 6 and 7. Look what he says. In this you greatly rejoice. Don't we? Come on, guys. Yeah? Yeah, we greatly rejoice in that, even though for a little while, if necessary, you will have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in the praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, you could just say this to help you understand that. We'll put this in our own mind here. A little while, that's usually in my life, maybe 15 minutes. In the original language, a little while, your whole earthly existence could be the little while. And God would call it a little while, because compared to eternity, it is. It's like 15 minutes in eternity. Well, it's like a minute in eternity, maybe, or 30 seconds, or 15 seconds. If God designs it this way, and God has it in that way, and this is what's going on, the proof of your faith, what is the proof of your faith more precious than? Okay, if I stacked up a bunch of gold coins here, and then there's a proof of your faith over there, which one are you going to go pick up one from? These things are worth about $1,400 an ounce right now. I want the proof of my faith. How about you? In my heart, my assurance of my salvation, all those kind of things, the proof of my... But listen to what it happens in the end. Results in the praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Christ. Now, do you know what the honor and glory and praise are directed to? You. In the end of all of this, as God proves your faith, that God works in this, that it's more important than anything in this life, that I believe and trust in Christ and endure, that praise and honor and glory is directed toward you in the end. Enduring, persevering faith through the sufferings of life, God recognizes in glory like he recognizes the Lord's glory, and you share in it. That's what he's getting across. This is the reality of the hard things here. Look at chapter 4, verse 12. Turn your Bibles with me to chapter 4, verse 12, because Peter is in the midst of writing to a church, writing to the believers in Christ that have hard things happening in their life, and everybody asks, why? Come on, Lord, what's going on? This isn't what it's supposed to be, is it? 1 Peter 4:12 and following. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. I've thought strange things were happening to me. How about you? This is kind of strange, Lord, that it's going on like this. This doesn't seem right. Doesn't seem like fair, righteous, what's going on. He said, hey, but to the degree, verse 13, look at it, that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exaltation. Because at the revelation of his, I share in it. That's the truth. Isn't that amazing? Look at verse 14. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Well, that's what we're understanding, right? Verse 15, make sure that none of us suffers as a murderer or thief or evildoer or troublesome meddler, because that isn't included in that suffering is producing an eternal weight of glory, does it? My sin doesn't do that. The consequences of my suffering that comes from my sin isn't what... It's in the work of Christ, right? But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. For it's time for the judgment of God to begin with the household of God, verse 17. And if he begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is difficult... If it is with difficulty that the righteous, remember, clothed in the righteousness of Christ is saved, what will become of the godless man and sinner? Well, we know what will become of them. Verse 19, therefore those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. There's an incredible amount there, isn't there? There's an incredible amount to understanding the preparation for glory. Look at chapter 5, verse 6. Here's another thing that he just teaches all the way through here on just this. Therefore, humble yourselves. There you go. That's my problem, humility. In my pride, I think it's about me, myself, and I, and what in this earthly life is supposed to be mine. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and he'll exalt you at the proper time, casting all anxiety on him because he cares for you. Be sober of spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. The enemy is against you living for Christ, and he tempts you through suffering. Verse 9, but resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experience of sufferings are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. Verse 10, after you have suffered for a little while, by God's grace, that little while is God's little while. The God of all grace who called you to eternal glory in Christ. Do you guys know what that is? Do you understand what that is? Do you understand what awaits you? Will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. That's magnificent, isn't it? The Holy Spirit, by his work and his power, is doing a work in all of our lives. We're guaranteed eternal glory, isn't it? In the midst of all of this, and the preparation for it, is there's going to be some hard things that we go through, because God has, what he's doing in this world is the righteous ones over the, peeking over the hill is the glory of Christ shining from our lives now. It's Christ-likeness. It's the truth of Christ. And it's illuminating a dark world. And God is using that to pierce the hearts with the truth of Christ and bring many to glory. One day, he'll bring it all the way up here. That's what he's doing. And all he asks us to do is to love him through some of the hard things in this life, because they're all temporal. Couple of things to close with. I'm going to say something really important here. These are all God appointed. These sufferings are not a human means for earning anything. By God's sovereign hand, being over it all, the suffering is a preparation for the eternal glory. But I want you to think of one thought. Because we're in this section of Romans 8, and what the doctrine being taught here is the depth of sanctification. God's sanctifying work to train us to conform us to the image of Christ. The depth of it is being taught all the way through all of these things. That's where we're at. That's what the Holy Spirit has written about. That's what God is teaching us about. Sanctification by the work and the power of the Holy Spirit all the way to glorification. One major suffering here is denying self. Each Christian shares in the sufferings of Christ at denying self. It's a fact. Because it's the new life he gave you to deny yourself, take up the cross, and follow Jesus Christ. That's what sharing in it is. Did Jesus deny himself? How would you like to deny yourself for the next week and sin that many times? How much will your flesh cry out? I'm pretty sure you won't make it. How about just today? We want to make that a challenge. Let's just deny ourselves enough today that we sin that many times the rest of the day. Noon to how about 2? Jesus, in the Garden of Gethsemane, in his flesh, didn't want to go to the cross, and he sweat blood and denying himself to do the will of the Father. I haven't got there yet. How about you? And you all agree that to deny yourself is difficult, isn't it? In some areas, it's suffering, maybe most. Do you agree with that? Just fast for a day or two. Tell me how much your flesh told you that you are dying. Deny the flesh leading your life. Deny the flesh guiding your life. Deny the flesh guiding your words. In your struggle of health, of trials, adversity, of wants, of heart, deny your flesh guiding your choices, your actions, your attitudes, your thoughts, you being liked, you being accepted, you being well thought of to be Christ-like. I call it suffering. I just don't suffer very much. I want to embrace that suffering for the Lord, because I'm going to share in his glory. For it's incomparable. And that's what we close with today. Look at verse 18 of Romans 8. For I consider the sufferings of this present time not worthy to be compared with the glory that's to be revealed to us or in us. Let me explain this to you so we understand what the Apostle Paul is writing. We see that, and we see the realness, the humanity in it. I want to consider that the sufferings of this present time, whatever they may be, they're not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us or in us. They're not. They're not even close. But God has to do a work, and he has to help us with that, right? Because, man, it is so hard to suffer. Some hard things here, right? But they aren't worthy to be compared to what awaits. But have us grow in that. Now, let me help you with that. I consider, I reckon. Those words, therefore, I consider, it's I reckon. Capture this. I want you to get this. You are to draw the conclusion. You are to draw the logic in the absolute deduction from the facts of God's truth and have a conviction that results from that truth. And here it is. Nothing that happens to me in this world for the cause of Christ, no difficulty, no suffering, no persecution, no rejection, no loss of possessions, no devaluing of the world, no trial, no death, no challenge, can ever be or should ever be in my heart compared to the glory that will be, that awaits me. That's reality. Isn't that incredible? That's what God is saying right here. Grow me, Lord, right? Lord, help me, guide me, lead me there. Help me with my own flesh. Help me with my own selfishness. Because I'm not there. I want to be there, Lord. In the Word of God, I can draw the absolute logical conclusion, absolute deduction of the facts of God, that no matter what happens here, it's nothing compares to the glory that will be revealed to me and in me. And it's all the grace of God. I earned nothing of it and deserve zero because of Jesus Christ. That impacts our life, right? That's the point of all of what he's teaching. For the church to be the church, to live for Christ, to stand firm in God's way, God's truth, for the glory of what God is revealing in our lives as it peaks over the mountaintop. For what awaits is right here. And now you understand the disciples, they thought right here was first. What do you mean you're going to die? Right, you're come to rule and reign, and we're going to rule and reign with you. And he said, yeah, you are, but there's this church age, the mystery of his will, that's going to be revealed. And that's me and you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning and just your word to us today and the richness that's all that's here, Lord, as we dig into Romans 8. And Father, we thank you for your forgiveness to each and every one of us today, because we've been forgiven because of Jesus Christ. We've been reconciled and returned to a relationship with you, and we all fall short, Lord. We all are at work at sanctification by the power and work of the Holy Spirit is taking place in each and every one of our lives. So our response, Lord, to just any conviction, it's just repentance. It's just say, I want to go that way now, Lord. Of course, there's places in my life that I haven't been righteous. I haven't been going your way. But you are such a great God. All you do is love me and continually love us and show us, no, this way. Let that impact our heart today. For where you are taking us is beyond comparison to anything that we ever could imagine, think, or see. That's just true. And so help us, Lord. We want to just repent. Just say, Lord, wrong way. Sorry for my words, my mouth, my attitude. Help me be different. Help me live for the glory that awaits. Your glory. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen. We're dismissed for today.